Today is a national holiday. Another one. We had one last week or 2 weeks ago. Yesterday I was in a Zoom meeting with some of my friends, Filipino friends, and I said, well, what's this national holiday? And they said, National Heroes Day. So I said, well, who are these heroes? They were silent. And finally, one of them said, well, it's something like All Saints Day. It's all of them. It's not any particular hero. So that's a pretty good connection. We have All Saints Day in the church. We honor everybody who's made it to heaven and to glory. Well, today the country honors everybody who's a hero. It especially has to do with the heroes of the time of the revolution. I had to look this up because I couldn't remember the history of it. This day is connected to the cry of Pugadlawin. Some of the guys in the meeting yesterday were saying, well, it's Pugadlawin. Another said, no, it's cry of Balintawak. So I said, oh, I don't know. I looked it up. Turns out there's a lot of historical uncertainty about this. The cry of Pugadlawin and the cry of Balintawak are actually the same thing. And Pugadlawin and Balintawak are maybe the same place in that time. I mean, it's not that clear exactly where this event that sparked the revolution took place. And it's not even clear the date. Some people say August 23, some people say August 26. And so the government said, well, we'll just put it on the last Monday of August. It was certainly at the end of August in the year 1896 that Bonifacio and the Katipuneros made a definitive declaration, we're rejecting Spanish rule, we're going to tear up our cedulas now, and we're a free nation. So that was the spark of the revolution, 1896, end of August sometime. And all those people, who knows these, the members of the Katipunan, you know some of their names, but probably most people don't know most of them. But they're all heroes because they took the risk of standing up for freedom and for national independence. Since I'm an American, I connect it to the American Revolution. Everybody in the United States knows about the Declaration of Independence, but probably almost no one could name the people who signed it. There's a whole bunch of signatures at the bottom of the Declaration of Independence. Probably most people don't know any of those names, maybe one or two. But they're all considered national heroes because they took the risk of defying the authority of the British government to say, no, we're going to be an independent nation. With something similar in 1896, the declaration, okay, no more of this Spanish rule, we're going to rule ourselves. Now, you know, the revolution took a while. The next historical date that I remember is June 12, 1898, so 2 years later, the declaration that this state has now been established, that was in Cavite, Cawi. You look at me like you don't know what I'm saying. Cawi, Cavite, no? Aguinaldo. Aguinaldo. So Bonifacio is connected with today, the cry of Pugadlawin, and Aguinaldo is connected with the June 12 event. Okay. Now, this is history, a national political history. It's not the word of God, but it does tell us something about the human condition and the human journey. There are these moments when we have to change our system, overthrow the oppressor, and take responsibility for ourselves. It's not that hard to identify Jesus as the ultimate revolutionary. because he came and made a declaration of independence from the reign of sin and death and the reign of Satan. In fact, he even said, not in today's gospel, but he said, I'm a strong man who has come to overpower the strong man who's taken possession of the house. I'm going to overthrow him and seize his possessions and use his weapons. So he's a revolutionary, but not a political revolutionary. He didn't overthrow the Roman Empire. He didn't take charge in any political sense. He overthrew a spiritual oppressor, Satan, and he conquered spiritual weapons, sin, death, with a more powerful spiritual weapon, resurrection. A better description of Jesus is not as a revolutionary, because we immediately think of political connotations. A better description of Jesus is prophet. The prophets speak out in the name of the Lord, and they often have to speak against whoever happens to be in charge at the time. They're revolutionary in the sense that they're declaring that God is in charge and that we have to submit ourselves to him, not to someone else or even to our own autonomous self. In today's gospel, Jesus takes on the role of prophet. He stands up in the Nazareth synagogue. He reads a passage from the prophet Isaiah. And then he says, and the passage is a declaration that something new is beginning. A year acceptable to the Lord, a time of good news to the poor, of freedom to captives, of recovery of sight to the blind, a kind of spiritual revolution. He takes this as his declaration, his mission statement. He says, this is what the prophet said, and today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing. That was a revolutionary thing to say. That was a very daring, almost scandalous thing to say, because it was a declaration that this prophecy about the Messiah fulfilled today means I'm the Messiah. That's basically what he was saying. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one who's ushering in a new era of the reign of God, a new kingdom, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of justice, a king where the poor receive good news and no longer oppressed. Now, the scholars say that this passage from Luke is a condensed version, kind of what happened in Jesus' experience in Nazareth and in his whole public ministry was a squished down into one moment. I don't always agree with these scholars, but in this case, it sounds like it might be true, because the shift from great admiration and acceptance to violent opposition is so sudden, it seems like it could have happened, but maybe it happened over a period of time or in more than one event. But this is what we see in Jesus' life, not only here in Nazareth, but in his whole life. He has these two reactions: very great acclaim, acceptance, popularity, and on the other hand, severe, violent rejection. This is the way the prophets experienced life too. Those who accepted the word were very grateful to the ministry of the prophets. Those who did not want to hear the word of God were violently opposed to the prophets. Think of the experience of Jeremiah or Isaiah or Amos or any of them. They declared something new, a word. And the people very often said, we don't want to hear that word, so you be quiet or we'll kill you. What we learn from this is that Jesus is, or demands, or provokes a strong response. You either love him or you hate him. You either accept him and take his word as word of God, accept him as God, or you have to say, this man is intolerable. His message is absolutely unacceptable. Either strong acceptance or absolute rejection. Those are the two reactions that Jesus provokes. And this is, we see this throughout the Gospels. Actually, we see it throughout church history too. Missionaries come along and they either get accepted or they get killed. There's not that middle ground. But in modern times, especially in the last 100 years or so, people have taken the idea that Jesus is a kind of mushy, soft, good, kind of a good guy to have around. Yeah, it's great to have a guy like Jesus if you want him. It's kind of a bland, neutral approach. And so people say, well, if you want to believe, fine, that's okay. What's okay for you, that's okay. You can have belief. Doesn't make much difference, but if that's what you want, fine. That response is foreign to the Bible. We don't see people saying, there's no one in the gospel who says, oh yeah, Jesus, yeah, he's pretty good. I kind of like him, and you know, maybe I'll go see him someday. There's no, that doesn't work. He either impresses people as someone who comes from God with a message of God, or he is too disturbing. And we see in this gospel both of these reactions. At first, they all speak highly of him. They are amazed at the gracious words that come from his mouth. Then, before long, they say, this man must be killed. Now, the turning point, and this is interesting because we're in the year of Saint Joseph, the turning point in the gospel is this question. Is this not the son of Joseph? Is this not the son of Joseph? Joseph is placed in the middle of the controversy. If he's son of Joseph, well, then he's a nobody, and we can just leave him like that. But he's not acting like he's a nobody. He claims to be the Messiah. Either he is or he isn't. But he's not claiming simply to be son of Joseph. Joseph himself knows who Jesus is. And he knows that he's not merely a man, a nobody. He takes the form of a nobody. He takes the side of the poor. But he is in reality the son of God. Joseph would be the first, well, Mary's the first one to declare that, but Joseph would be the first one to say it. That's right. He's my son, but he's also more than my son. In this year of Joseph, we're studying how this humble, silent witness to the incarnation is a continuing guide for us in how to deal with Jesus, how to relate to Jesus. We accept his humanity. We welcome his simplicity, his gentleness. But we also accept his divine message, his divine power, his revolutionary mission. He is son of Joseph. He's son of God. So today's a national holiday, and we look at the national heroes as men and women who put their life on the line for a cause. Jesus puts his life on the line for a much greater cause. and he calls us to be his followers. If we're going to follow him, we're going to face opposition, sometimes violently. This is true throughout the history of the church. So that's just the way it is. There's no neutral Christianity. There's no acceptable, take it if you want and take and do whatever you like Christianity. It's either all for the gospel and for this leader who declares himself in Nazareth, or nothing. So let us join the revolution, the spiritual revolution, and we follow our leader, our master, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen.